There we go. Well, good morning all. Good morning.
Good morning.
And for those of you online that are joining us this morning, good morning to you as well. And we're about to dig into another parable. And before we start, let's ask for the Lord's blessing, and then we'll dive into the living, holy Word of God. Father God, once again, it is just such a joy and an honor to be able to open up your living Word, knowing that every word here is according to you, that is God-breathed. And Lord, we pray that these words would find a place in our hearts today, that you would change us and more into the likeness of your Son, who came to this earth, out of the heavens, into his own creation, to take our sins upon himself, so that we may have a relationship with you that goes on for eternity. And we thank you for that gift, Lord, a gift beyond all measure. And we pray that now that we can set aside the busyness of the week and all those things that so easily distract. And there's many things in this world today that easily distract. So we pray we can set them aside now and focus just on you. So we pray for your blessings now upon this word, upon this lesson, upon each one of our hearts, that you may use this to bring honor and glory to yourself. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, today we are looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And you will find this in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And we will be looking at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And I think you will notice right off the bat that this is familiar territory, because last week we were looking at the parable just above this about the persistent widow. Remember her? She just kept coming in and, you know, she wouldn't give up. And this also concerns prayer, because it follows right on that other parable. And if you remember 18:1, which was the prelude to last week's parable, it says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." In other words, be discouraged. And we usually do one or the other. You either pray or you faint. I don't think you can do both. I don't think you can pray and faint at the same time. Right?
You're not a woman.
So a woman can pray and be discouraged at the same time? Oh, wow. Wow.
No, I can.
Well, I've never found that possible.
Well,
maybe
right.
It is a woman thing.
Right.
I don't know. So this parable that we're talking about today, the Pharisee and the tax collector, follows right on the heels of that. So, and also, this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is probably among the most read of the parables of the Lord, right alongside the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. This one is very popular. Now, but like many other parables, you can look at it from the surface or you can dig a little deeper. Okay? Now, on the surface, it's a story about two men and their prayers, which leads many to think that it's essentially about prayer, and it can be applied to how your heart should be when you pray. And that is true. It's absolutely true, and you'll see as we read through this, okay, that we need to approach God in our prayers with a humble heart. And that is totally true. And that is an application that you can apply to this. However, if you recall, when we started this series of parables, I mentioned that John MacArthur said that you can see salvation in virtually every one of these parables. You can see it in there. And I think if you really look at this parable, and we're going to look at it, we're going to read it in a second, that is not an exception here, and it may actually be the main focus of this parable. I'll let you decide that as we go through it. So let's read through the parable, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, let's start with verse 9. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Did you get that? Verse 10, two men, here comes the parable, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And if you remember, a publican is a tax collector, you know those good guys? Verse 11. What, you guys have a problem with tax collectors?
I think everybody has a problem.
What? Oh, man. Hey. Well, don't worry, though. Our president solved that because he put $60 billion in to hire more agents. So you don't have to worry now.
Yep, that's Democrat.
But they'll be coming after you if you're a conservative. You'll be the focus. But let's keep reading. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, this low-life, rotten, stinking tax collector.
Watch it.
Okay. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14. And I tell you, remember, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Wow, some strong words. Now, the two prayers that we just looked at here, of the key characters, contrast totally different approaches to God, didn't they not? Totally different approaches. One was on the basis of the individual's supposed good works. Remember the Pharisee said, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And guess what? He was saying it so everybody could hear it too. And the other was on the basis of God's mercy. Jesus concludes his parable, that was in verse 14, noting that a person is justified by the second approach only. Now, remember I said there's salvation implications here? Justification is the key word in that verse. And I think it might be the key to understanding the main emphasis on this parable. Think about it. Jesus did not say, after telling of the prayer of the tax collector, here's what he didn't say. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, will have his prayers answered. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. Rather, he said, this man went back to his home justified. What's justified mean?
Forgiven?
That's part of it. Declared righteous. Okay. That's what it really means. Declared righteous. With God, we're talking about. This parable, therefore, I think, is dealing with the issue of how a person is justified before God. Declared righteous. And I think you all know that justification is one of the chief articles of Christian theology. How else could we have a relationship with God unless we also are justified, right? It is why we, as sinners, can have a permanent relationship with a perfect and a holy God. It's the only way you're going to have a relationship with Him. Man, remember, and his human state is alienated from God and is under His wrath. How we escape that wrath and become reconciled to God is the issue. That's the issue. Put your marker here, and let's take a look at a couple verses, all right? Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. Where are you, Titus? Oh, man, these pages are getting so thin. Okay, here you are. Titus 3:7. Titus 3:7. That by being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. by being justified by his grace. Let's look at another one. Turn with me to Romans 3:28. Acts, Romans, here you are. 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And what was that Pharisee standing on? The deeds of the law, right? He did these things. And that verse kind of contradicts it, doesn't it? Look at Romans 5:9. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, through Jesus. By being justified by his blood, declared righteous. One more, and there's a lot we can do here, but I'm just throwing these out there to show you verses on justification. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And what was that Pharisee doing? Back to Luke 18.
Exactly what this verse was saying.
Oh my goodness, isn't it? Does that cover it or what? Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men, as extortioners, the unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he is basing his relationship with God on these acts that he has committed.
John MacArthur, as you were saying about the other, and I was just reading in a book that John MacArthur wrote, and the one where the landowner heard all the stuff, everything that Jesus said is what he said.
There you go.
He agreed with you on that.
Yep. Well, like I said, he also said, you know, that you can see salvation virtually in every parable.
Yeah, that's what he was saying.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, and as I've been going through these, every one of them, I see it. I mean, and it was especially strong here when the Bible uses words like justification, because it says he went back to his home justified. You know, he didn't say, okay, now your prayer is going to be answered and his isn't. He says, you went back justified. So let's keep digging in here. Now, when Jesus began his story by introducing the two men, he made a contrast that those in the crowd in his day would have recognized. I don't think it would have been a surprise to the people that were listening. For most people, now remember this, for most people, the Pharisees were highly regarded. They were highly regarded people. They were a religious body whose chief concern was to observe the most minute points of the law. They were, and there wasn't even very many of them. No. At any one time, there may be most, maybe several thousand. So they were in the minority, but they were looked up to because everybody thought, wow, these are men of God. And here's Jesus hitting on them. Because of their religious position, they were generally highly regarded, which put them into the political arena as well. Whenever you're powerful, whether you're in business or whatever, you know, you get stuck in the political arena. So they were also stuck in the political arena, the Pharisees. Now, note that both Nicodemus and Paul were Pharisees and were among the most honored of their contemporaries. So the Pharisees, you know, they weren't like looked down on. So here's Jesus now pointing out that they might be doing something wrong. But who was the other person in this parable? Wow. He was a tax collector, which the Jews of the day would have characterized as a no good, money grubbing, cheating, Roman collaborator. They probably would have been considered the lowest of the low because they were Jews. They were Jews. The tax collector were Jews empowered by the Roman government to collect all the taxes they could squeeze out of their fellow Jews. They were permitted to keep any excess above what the government required for themselves, and the more ruthless ones could get quite wealthy. Yeah. And as a result, they were hated, hated, hated. I mean, wouldn't you hate somebody that had that kind of power over you and was squeezing the heck out of you? You know, and getting rich in the process? They were so despised that people would actually cross the street to pass on the other side when they saw one coming down the street. Like, if they're walking down the street and here comes a tax collector, like, oh my gosh, look. And they'd walk over on the other side of the road so they wouldn't even have to be close to them. That's how defiled they considered them. So here you have this comparison now. This Pharisee, which was people basically looked up to, and this lowlife guy that they hated, and Jesus is comparing the two. It would be hard to come up even with a greater contrast. But this is the Lord. As to occupation, it would be a case of noble versus base. As to character, proud versus shameful. Self-confident versus self-pitying. One which people looked up to, the other which people despised. One was a leader in a community, the other was a total outcast. But then the Lord concludes the parable completely reversing the judgment that everyone would have been making in their own minds. He completely switched things around on the people that were listening to this. The Lord's evaluation of these two men and their prayers was so contrary to what those of his day would have thought he was going to say that they probably were like shocked. Probably no one was more shocked than the Pharisees that were listening to it, right? So let's look a little deeper then. The Pharisee was not justified. Because guys, guess what? He was a sinner under the curse of God's law. He was a sinner. Let's look at put your marker right here. Let's look at a couple other verses. Come up with me to Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. This is part of the Romans Road, by the way. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. Does that include the Pharisees?
Yes.
What's that? Yeah, everybody. Like usins.
Right.
Yes. Okay, let's look at another one. How about, where was I? Romans 3:23. Another part of the Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many does all include?
Everybody.
So what are we saying here? Them Pharisees that everybody was looked up to were also
sinners.
They were also sinners. But this was also true of the tax collector, was it not?
Right.
Yeah. Oh man, he was a sinner. Probably.
But he knew it. Pharisees.
Somebody's getting ahead here.
Yeah, Pharisees.
Somebody's reading ahead. Absolutely. He definitely was a sinner. He was probably like the chief of sinners, although Paul claimed that title, didn't he?
Right.
Yeah. But he became enlightened, so he knew the truth. Now, the question that needs to be asked then is, what is the difference between the two of them? And the answer to that question is critical, because the two of them would be separated eternally because of the answer to that question. What is the difference between the two of those men?
One was honest.
What's that?
One admitted.
Yeah.
Actually denied his sins.
Exactly. Yep. You guys are there. Yep. You guys are there.
It's the same with today. There's people that go to church and think they're fine, but they're not.
That's right. You know, so many people get stuck up in what you would call relative righteousness. You know, like they'll look at the guy next to him and say, holy cow, I'm better than that dude. You know, you see all the stuff that he does and stuff? I don't do any of that crap. So I obviously must be going to heaven, but I can't vouch for this guy. You know what I mean? They get into a relative righteousness type of thing. But what did those verses say about all our sinners? We're talking the whole entire human race. We're all the children of Adam and Eve. So the major difference between their two prayers is how each one approached God. And I think you guys touched up on that. The tax collector approached God on the basis of God's mercy, as he absolutely had no redeeming righteousness of his own. Nothing. He could claim no righteousness, this guy. The Pharisee, on the other hand, approached God on the merit of all his collective works, not once showing any recognition of his fallen state and need for forgiveness. Did you hear it anywhere in that parable? Which, by the way, is back in Luke 18. The key phrase in the tax collector's prayer is when he said, and this is in verse 13, so if you want us to go there, is when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is one powerful prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, 7 words in English, and only 6 in the Greek, but it's probably one of the most profound. God and me, a sinner, express genuine spiritual insight when a person becomes intimately aware of God's presence. When you realize where you are and where he is, and you're a sinner and you're fallen, and he's perfect and he's holy. And by the way, he's also all-powerful. And by the way, he has to judge sin. It's a life-changing experience. It is a joining of the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of God. To know God as a sovereign, holy, creator of the universe, and we stand in sin and rebellion against him. That's what that little short prayer is telling you. If we do not know God, then we consider ourselves to be the sovereign of our own lives, do we not? Yeah, if you don't know God, you can consider yourself the sovereign. You're in charge of your life. Nobody else. This is where we start to see the difference between the two men. The Pharisee began his prayer with God, but he was not praying to God because he did not see himself as a sinner and coming short of the glory of God. I don't think the word humble fit in there anywhere, did it? On the other hand, the tax collector was so aware of God that he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't even look up. And he beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Man. In the Greek, the idea is that he thought of himself as a sinner above all sinners. That's what the Greek would imply. That he figured he was the most base, terrible person there ever was. That's what the Greek would implicate, that he thought of himself. As a matter of fact, it sort of reminds you of Psalm 51. Why don't we turn it real quick? Go to Psalm 51 and look at verses 1 to 3. Psalm 51, getting warm. Here we are. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. When you get saved, part of the salvation process is for you to recognize your standing before God. I had a pastor once say, unless you get lost, you're not going to get found. You got to realize you're standing before God. And then the second part of that is realizing that God has provided the solution to that standing. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm sure that everybody in this room got to the point where they were concerned that their sin was not going to keep them out of heaven. Because God is perfect and God is a holy God and he must judge sin. Unless you settle out of court. If you settle out of court, if you accept the blood of his son, then you're not going to be judged for your sin. Understanding our fallen position before God and seeking his grace is a part of the salvation equation. God's grace, here's the equation, by the way. You like algebra or math? Here's the equation. God's grace plus our faith equals salvation. God's grace plus our faith equals salvation. You can't add anything to that. You can't, like, sneak in a tiny little plus works. Nope. Keep in mind that the Gospels were part of the Old Testament economy. You could see it in there. It was part of it. Jesus would soon be going on the cross. Hadn't happened yet. As a sacrifice without blemish to pay for the sins of the world. In the dispensation of the church, we are given a specific object of our faith. Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why you can't just say, I believe that God created the heavens and earth and think you're going to heaven. Yeah, we believe that God created the heaven and earth, but there's an object of our faith that you need to embrace. Like the pastor was saying the other day, you need to think of the gospel of Christ. Who was it that you said thought about it every night?
Jonathan Edwards.
So we need to humble ourselves before God and confess our sins like the tax collector and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This parable, unfortunately, didn't go into what happened in the life of the repentant taxpayer after Jesus said he was justified, did it? You know, it would have been really neat to see that he, you know, and also remember that this was still part of the Old Testament when these Gospels took place. This was still under the dispensation of the law. So he probably would have run to the temple, done a sacrifice, and we would have expected to see changes in his life, right? I mean, if the story went on, you would have expected to see maybe him giving back his wealth to the people he stole it from.
Like Zacchaeus.
That might have been a sign of a changed heart, you know? And stop ripping people off, you know, just doing what he was required by the government in Rome to do. I mean, it would have been neat to see just what he did after Jesus said he was justified. But God knows our hearts, and if Jesus said he was justified, he was justified.
Bob.
Yes?
God's grace and our salvation equals what?
God's grace plus our faith. Equals salvation.
Oh, faith.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's it. There's nothing else in the equation. So we just have to assume, because that wasn't part of the parable, that he gladly satisfied the requirements of the law that was ever required at that point in time. Now, like I said, there's no mention of a changed life, but again, that was not the focus of the parable. It's your recognition of your position with God and your awareness of God's presence and his attributes and humbling yourself before him that's important. To come to him. To recognize your need for a Savior. Because like we looked at those verses, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this man in this parable recognize his standing before God. And guess what? Jesus is God. So he came to God, didn't he? Yeah, he came to God. And only God can forgive your sins, correct? Mm-hmm. Can another human being forgive your sins? Mm-hmm. Only God. And God here said he was justified. So his sins were forgiven. And he would soon go to the cross to make the payment permanent. So what do you think? Did this parable have some salvation implications to it? Just a few?
Yeah.
Yep. Now, it's like I said in the beginning, it's also true if you want to look at it on the surface and say, if you're going to pray to God, you need to come to God with a humble heart. That is also true. You know, you absolutely, when you pray, need to humble yourself before God. You know, you don't do like the Pharisee did, you know. Let me throw a question out to you. You've heard the phrase, there by the grace of God go I. What do you think about that phrase? You think that's a legitimate thing for a Christian to say or not? Think about it for a second.
Last part, there by the grace of God what?
Go I.
No,
what do you think? If you say that, are you being like that Pharisee in a way? I'm glad that I'm not an adulterer or as this publican is, or not?
If I said that, I would just say that I'm still here by the grace of God.
Yeah, but what do you think?
I'm saying that I'm not a sinner. I'm just here because...
Well, have you ever heard somebody say that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so do you think it's okay in light of what we just read here? I'm throwing something out to you guys. I'm not even sure I know the answer.
I wonder, yep. Just in reading exactly what the Pharisee says, he does attribute what he has to God's grace, right? And that's pretty much what you're saying, even with the question itself.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't think that that's a sin in and of itself. I think what...
Well, is it a true statement, though? I mean, is that
sure.
Something that...
Yeah.
I think what the Pharisee is part of the parable is showing that his righteousness is keeping him from others, and the publican's love of God is pushing him to others in a way. Because he's a publican. I mean, he's a tax collector, and this is showing that there are indeed tax collectors who are righteous.
Yeah, but here's what I'm referring to. In verse 11, he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. Is that the same thing as saying, there but by the grace of God go I?
Yeah, I'm,
do you have any thoughts on that?
Anyone's willing to say that's a heart that any believer should have.
No,
you know?
Right?
But I am grateful that by the grace of God, I'm no longer an addict. I can say that. And I'm at the same time, I'm not saying...
But that's a little different than saying, by the grace of God, I'm not that guy.
Well, it kind of is.
Is it?
At the end of, well, what I'm saying is, at the end of the day, it is. I mean, I am saying I'm in the position I am. I'll defer to Pastor. But at the end of the day, and it's a good question, Bob. At the end of the day, though, you know, to say a prayer like, Lord, thank you for saving me from the horrors of life that I was once involved in. You know, still, if somebody heard me pray that out loud, they might think, who's this guy? Listen to this guy. I have a brother who's an addict. How dare him pray like that?
Hmm.
You know, it kind of goes to the heart, and I don't necessarily know that.
I think what Billy's saying is true. You have the right, every right to say, to thank God that you're
at the end
no longer the addict, but saying that I'm not like that guy, I'm not saying you said that,
no,
but the Pharisee is being judgmental, I think.
So you think that phrase is a little different than what the Pharisee? So you think that phrase is a little different than what this Pharisee is saying?
The phrase that you said about...
By the grace of God go I.
Well, I think it's just a confession, though.
Exactly.
At the end of the day, we do everything by God's grace. I would gladly recite that prayer or confess that truth.
Let's see the hands, me too.
And not feel guilty.
So you guys are, you're okay if somebody says that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I was just wondering. Hey, this was one of those questions. I just wanted to get some discussion over here. A couple times the pastor started to talk. You want to say something?
I think generally when that statement is made, it's not trying to compare yourself with somebody else so much as it is praising God for anything in, because there's nothing in us that's any good. It's all God that did it. So, yeah, you know, if you're saying compared to this other person, I mean, hopefully that's not in the heart of a person who's saying that.
True.
Yeah.
True. It gets down, I mean, to the heart.
Because I look at it, you know, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit within me, if I didn't have God helping me in my life, I'd make every bad decision that there ever was.
Oh, amen.
But yeah, by God's grace, He's helped me to make some okay decisions, I guess.
Mm.
Why would we compare ourselves to somebody else? Mm. We're talking to ourselves, to God. Mm. Thank you, God, for not allowing me to be...
To be what?
Whatever is in your
to
heart.
To be like somebody else?
No, I don't care about somebody else. Hey, that's their problem. I'm talking about me.
All right, well, how would you use it then in a sentence?
Okay, thank you, God, for bringing me to Trinity. Because other places I was not getting
it. Yeah, but remember that phrase is, but by the grace of there, but by the grace of God, go I. So you're saying, that's like a comparison. You're comparing something to you, right? That phrase? I'm playing with you a little bit.
I know you are.
Okay, this would be, it could really be considering the person who is saying it. Are they saying it through Christ, or are they doing it through selfish reasons?
Yeah, that goes to what the pastor said.
Yeah.
Is it a confession, or is it a comparison?
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
And a recognition of how happy you are that you're just God's and He's directing your path,
right.
You know?
Or like you're being like the Pharisee, saying it.
Standing on it,
standing
right.
Standing on it and being like the Pharisee.
Yeah. I think we're getting there. Yeah, good. Good stuff, guys. Well, at that point.
I have one thing. Whatever comes out of our mouth when we say something, there's only one person who knows if that's true. I mean, us and the Lord. Yeah. So you could say what you want to say. You know what I was trying to say? Like,
I think I do.
Is there, by the grace of God, go I? Well, maybe that person's not. Shouldn't say that because they have sinned.
Yeah.
Just
no, right. Good point. Good point.
So who knows?
All right. Well, we're gonna, guys. We're gonna do a wrap on that right now by having a concluding prayer, and then we'll go into the main service, and then we will be enlightened by the pastor this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We just thank you for the good conversation that we had, and we pray that only truth went out this day, and that it found a place in each one of our hearts. So we give you all the honor and glory because all good things come from above. And we thank you for Jesus, who gave us a gift that truly goes on giving, in whose name we pray. Amen.